This morning's reading comes from Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Now hear the word of the Lord. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has hurled them down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Here ends this morning's reading.
Thanks, Jonathan. Well, if you're new, we're doing something slightly different from what we normally do. We normally go through books of the Bible, but we've taken 3 weeks to focus on the unseen war against our faith, which Jonathan has just read for us. This is the last part of three parts. Don't worry, if you missed the last two, you won't be lost. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather as your people, eager to understand and live your word out better, we acknowledge that we are also people who have felt the pull to try and improve our lives by lying. We are people who have struggled against evil desires, like lust and hate and hurt. We have felt the overwhelming urge to be ashamed of you. We have all felt angry that you did not take away some suffering or burden in our lives. And as we look back at these low points in our lives, we recognize Satan's footprints leading us away from you. Please will you teach us to fight like a Christian, that we may be delivered into your kingdom and delivered from evil. We ask this in the name of our deliverer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I don't know how well you know science fiction novels. Probably the most influential science fiction novel was one written by H.G. Wells in 1898. No one was alive then. Called War of the Worlds. You probably know one of the later adaptions. In fact, even last year, another War of the Worlds movie was made. Basically, it's a plot about an alien invasion of Mars. Oh, the opening words of the original novel are really epic, worth reading. There have been movies and TV series and even musicals made over the centuries, really. One of the most notorious adaptions of this novel was released as a radio series in America in 1938. So this is about 40 years after the original novel. And this producer decided that he was going to present it on the radio as if it was a breaking news report. And so there were listeners all over America who were tuning in to listen to the usual show. And they missed the introduction that this was just a show, and they thought it was a real news report of an actual extraterrestrial invasion taking place, and it caused a nationwide panic. In fact, the police had to go and break into that recording studio to shut down the series, and the producer, what was he thinking, had to then offer an online apology to all the people. Well, sometimes I think people think of Satan that as this hysterical big thing that it's all fake, you know, it's not real. But from the Bible, God comforts us, telling us not to be hysterical, not to be terrified about Satan's invasion of our world. And if you heard from the reading Jonathan gave, that's what it is. He's cast down from heaven to this world. As Christians, though, through Christ, Satan is a defeated enemy. He can be resisted. We can stand against him. Now, that revelation is very unfamiliar picture language that draws very heavily on imagery in the Old Testament. It's called apocalyptic literature. But from that reading, it's very clear that Satan has been defeated. He is cast down from the heavens when the Lord Jesus ascends to the heavens after his work on the cross. And that work on the cross, so the victory took place on earth. It affects what happens on heaven. And what happens in heaven affects what now is happening on earth. But what has happened in heaven is really significant. Satan being cast down means that Jesus has ended his power of Satan to stand before God and accuse us of our sins. Because now Jesus has paid for those sins in full, and there is no power, there's no authority in those accusations anymore. And Satan, we read, has a limited time to influence this world. And we saw before that his main influence is to keep people from coming to Christ. That seed that falls on the hard path and this bird comes and gobbles it up before it sinks in and grows and produces anything. Jesus said that is what Satan does. And he is keeping Christians from being a faithful witness. He's trying to ruin the witness of Christians. So we know that we mustn't be hysterical about Satan, but God has also made it clear in the Bible, and we dare not ignore God's warning that Satan and his angels have been cast down to earth. Hello, that's where we live. And they continue to pose an unseen danger to the people of this world. We've said it just now in the Lord's Prayer in the title of the series, Deliver Us from Evil. Now, Jesus ominously warned in verse 12, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. I hope you got a Bible handy. Just jump to verse 17. Look what it says here. Then the dragon was enraged. Remember, the dragon stands for the devil or Satan, the ancient serpent. He was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Who are they? Those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. It's a war against Jesus' disciples. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, and Satan's rage, because he is now untouchable, is redirected towards Jesus' disciples, waging war against us. Now, you need to see that this is not a war of spears and swords, physical war. Satan's weapons of choice, his schemes, are towards our minds and our hearts. Things like lies and accusations and discouragements and temptations. And this morning, as we close this mini-series, we will look at how God tells us to resist the devil. How wise it is to know your enemy and to know what his schemes are. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this, in order that Satan may not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes. So we want to become aware of his schemes now, very briefly. So even outwit reminds us that this is a war, an inner war, on our minds. Now we all know the very famous part of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. We call it the armor of God. And in it, Satan's weapons are called flaming arrows, or some translations say flaming missiles. Let's go through some of those missiles that we are told about in the Bible. And the first one, these are both worlds. The first one is we're fighting temptation. Now, we have a sinful nature ever since the fall of mankind. Our hearts are weak. Our hearts are prone to wander from God's ways. The prophet Jeremiah said that our hearts are more deceitful than all else. And so even without Satan, leave Satan out, sin promises to satisfy our heart's desires so that our hearts are inclined to sin. When Satan comes and he sweetens the deal, he tempts us to take it, go and take it, try it. And then he justifies and he tries to soften the sin with lies. Lies like, this is better than what God has in store for you. Or, you know, everyone's doing it and they're fine and you're missing out. And once you have this one thing, well, you will finally be satisfied. Now, so Satan will try to distract us from living God's way with pleasures. But if he cannot do that, he will also tempt us, on the other hand, to despair and bitterness. Things like doubt and self-loathing and anger and causing people to drift away from the faith. And our armor against temptation by what we see in Christ's example is the Word of God. For every one of Satan's lies we see in the temptation, Jesus held up the truth of God's Word. That time in the wilderness of temptation, Jesus found comfort and he found strength in God's Word. This means that if we're going to be strong and resist, we need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. The armor of God says that God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. In fact, if you just take the first beginning pages of the Bible, we are equipped with the following truths, just from the first four pages. God is powerful and good. He is the creator of all things. Because he created all things by his word is dependable. And in fact, everything that is wrong with this world is because people have rejected his word. We also see that there is an enemy of our faith, but God is working to destroy that evil. We must remember that through the cross, God has bought us for himself out of the kingdom of darkness, out of imprisonment. We are redeemed, and therefore we belong to God. We are God's possession, his treasured possession. And so Satan has no longer any authority over us. And everything that he suggests that we do, we know immediately that that must be bad for us. There is no sin that is ultimately good for us. Now, another way that we are tempted is that when we are tempted to keep quiet, when we should speak out for the truth, when we should defend God's word, why do we keep quiet? Well, we're scared and we're embarrassed, and we worry that the cost of being unashamed of Jesus will be too great for us. Well, how can we be ashamed of him who died for us? We must follow him come what may. And when we do give in to temptation, we repent and we do what we can to make that right. But we are also fighting accusations. So Satan knows, and Christians should know, that God is holy and just. And because he is those two things, Satan loves to accuse us before God, especially Christians with a tender conscience, saying, we have sinned. In verse 10 of our reading, Satan is called the accuser of our brothers. That is the kind of war he is fighting, the accuser. So when he accuses us, the lie is not that we have sinned, because we all sin. We know we sin. But the lie is for Christians is that sin is unforgivable. That is where the lie lies. Satan's lie towards us. Listen to Romans 8 from verse 33. Paul here is arguing in defense of Christians. He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, he was raised to life, is in the right hand of God, and also interceding for us. It's a courtroom language. There is no charge brought against Christians, because it has been paid in full. We sang the beautiful, majestic hymn 2 weeks ago, Before the Throne of God Above. Some of the most beautiful words, I think. Listen to this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me, accuses me, of the sin within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, innocent. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Can you imagine yourself in that courtroom setting? Satan the prosecutor, October the 14th, 1996. The accused told his parents, and I quote, I hate you and I wish you were dead. Your Honor, this is clearly a violation of your commandment to honor your parents. Well, in that situation, we couldn't deny that we'd done that. But we have repented, and Christ has paid for that sin as he has paid for all our sins through his blood shed on the cross for me. As Romans 8 verse 1 famously says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We must also remember how great forgiveness we have received. How many of our sins against a holy God we have committed and have been forgiven, as we must not hold those grudges, those lesser grudges against others. How can we be forgiven so greatly and hold such small grudges and hold back forgiveness from others? Well, we must be fighting division. One of the meanings we saw in the very first week of the word devil, these words mean things, one of them means divider. God loves churches and marriages and families and friendships that are united in love. That's what God loves. Satan loves to divide and break up that unity. Unity in Christian churches and Christian relationships is a witness to the world of God's presence with us. Of course, he unknowingly mentioned that. I didn't tell him. In 1 John 4, he mentioned that. So outsiders, people who don't know Christ and don't know what we believe, might think what we believe is really crazy and don't agree with us. But it is such a compelling witness to see the unity among such an assorted bunch of people who are loving and serving God and each other. God, we know, is perfectly and beautifully united in himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that unity should be seen amongst his people, and Satan will do all he can to break that unity. And so we must do all within our power, be alert to maintain and strengthen that unity. We fight with God's weapons, and we fight for peace. And you know, there is a special blessing from Jesus for those who do that. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, next we fight deception. We must expect deception from the one whom God calls. He calls Satan the father of all lies. In the Bible, there are many warnings to churches of false teachers. We've seen that as we went through 1, 2, and 3 John recently. People who try to deceive you and I, that no, we are sheep. But they are actually wolves in disguise. Satan himself is said to disguise himself as an angel of light. Look at how he fought with Jesus. He quoted the Bible. He misquoted the Bible. Angel of light, disguised. We must guard our hearts. We must guard our churches. to not let any deviation from the gospel come in. Satan rejoices at churches that lead their congregations away from the one and only gospel that can save us from sin, death, and the devil. In fact, Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, warns that even if an angel from heaven was here preaching, and he preached the gospel contrary to the one that we have revealed in the Bible from the apostles, well then, they must be accursed. Now, we have so much freedom to the way we do things as a church, but there must be no compromise on the gospel. And in order to be able to spot a deviation, we must again have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, so it is so clear to us what is an addition or a subtraction from it. Now, another form of deception is taking spiritual guidance from a place other than God's words. It could be ancestors. It could be modern-day prophets or apostles. It could be New Age spiritism, other religions. It could be the horoscope. You either believe in star signs or you believe in God. Sagittarius did not save you and die on the cross for your sins. God will not tolerate competition. I am either a Capricorn or a Taurus, or I am a Christian. I cannot be both. God is truth, and all other ways are deceptions. Well, we sang about this earlier. Bring all your failings, bring all your addictions. We talk about fighting enslavement. Enslavement is when you get stuck or imprisoned, trapped in some sin. It could be an addiction as blatant as drugs, alcohol, pornography, or screens. Would we be ashamed? You know, on your phone, you can find a place where you can see the average screen time of your week. Would you be ashamed to give the person sitting in front of you or behind you to see how much screen time in a week you had? It could also be an entrapment, enslavement, in a character flaw, something like resentment or anger or bitterness or pride. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, Paul says that Satan's work is holding such Christians captive to do his will. Now, obviously, if you're a prisoner of war, well, we cannot be an effective soldier for God. Now, if this is somewhere where you may find yourself at the moment, we must ask God for help. We confess, I've tried everything in my strength and I cannot get out of this. We must admit that He alone has the love and the power and the wisdom to free us. And I keep coming back to this, to immerse ourselves in God's Word. These are spirit-empowered. They're not just clever words. They are spirit-empowered words. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8 from verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And here it is. And the truth will set you free. In his letter, James encourages us to confess our sins to each other. And in one sense, we do that generally out loud when we pray the prayer of confession together. But confessing those sins that have enslaved us to a Christian that we trust, I recommend it be someone close to you, a spouse, a family member, or otherwise a same-sex Christian. In that way, we bring the sin that is in darkness, imprisoned, out into the light. Isn't that the wisdom of Alcoholics Anonymous, that they've pretty much taken from this teaching? When they draw on that wisdom, when they bring it out into the light. Hi, my name is Mark, and I am a sinner. Hidden sin is a sin that you are fighting alone, and that's exactly where Satan wants you to have that sin. God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to fight for the Christian faith alongside us. Well, finally, we need to fight an unbiblical view of suffering. This is something that we all deal with. You cannot live in this sin-ruined world without coming across suffering. It could be loss, death, sickness, pain. And when we are in that state, it can make us very vulnerable to Satan's lies, such as, if God was good, why didn't he stop this? Or if God was powerful, why did he let it happen in the first place? At the beginning of last year, we looked only for 2 Sundays at the topic of suffering and what we can know from the Bible, and I was only able to scrape the surface then, so I won't be able to type everything in a minute or two now as we close. But briefly, we know that suffering is a consequence of living in a sin-ruined world. But even in that, God in his wisdom and power and goodness is achieving his good eternal purposes even through our suffering. And those good purposes, and I'm going to run through them quickly, they help us to identify in a small way with Christ's suffering. It makes us more dependent on him. We are able to empathize with others who suffer because in some measure we've been through it ourselves. We can be an encouragement to other Christians and a witness to the world when we suffer in a Christ-honoring way. It helps us to loosen our grip on this passing world and to long hold on with faith to our heavenly home when Jesus returns and takes us there. That is God's house, where we know that there is an expiry date set on suffering. There will be no more suffering. We will be replaced with joy. Now, in our sufferings, Satan would have us say what I'm pretty sure he made Job's wife say. Remember those really cold, hard words she told him in his suffering? Curse God and die. Let us rather show Christ and follow Christ, following his steps and saying, not my will, but your will be done. Well, to finish, in our resistance of this unseen enemy, we don't trust in our willpower, our muscles, our pain threshold. We mustn't even talk to Satan. Don't shout at him. Don't threaten him. There are no examples in the Bible of believers engaging directly with the enemy. Rather, we talk to God. We look to Christ. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is our powerful Savior. He is the one who loved us enough to die for us while we were still his enemies. And we know that he intercedes for us from the right hand of God. He's gone to prepare a room for us. And although Satan will never quit pursuing us in this lifetime, Jesus has defeated him. And so we may resist him, and he will flee. Let's pray. Almighty God, he who will keep us from falling, you have warned us not to underestimate our enemy. We trust in your word that no purposes of yours can be thwarted, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, and that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. May we be alert, fully armed, and well versed in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that we may resist the devil, witness faithfully for you until Jesus returns to take us home. We ask this in his name alone. Amen. Ask the musicians to come forward as, of course, he closes for us.